God bringing us together. This is a time of great confusion. And I think that it's good when we come together and we can study the scriptures together. There's a lot of things that God will teach us in when we're in harmony and together with His people. There's many things that we do learn, I know, in our individual studies, but many life-changing things of spiritual great value where God deals with us individually is accomplished in church as we gather together. Now, the Spirit of God, you know the Lord, and the Spirit of God abides in you. And so every day as you go about your daily tasks, there's certainly the consciousness in a Christian and awareness, very strong awareness, that God is with you. And there's times when you realize that He's actually giving you instructions in your daily life. There's something that's happened, and you receive some instructions from Him. That's a great comfort. But again, I would say that there's many roads that we come to, the forks. And oftentimes in a church service, under the preaching of God's Word, God's Spirit gives you more direction, and we need this. We really do need it together. When you came to know Him as your Savior, you probably, I know you were, greatly relieved. The consciousness of your sin, the judgment that was upon you, the realization of what righteousness is and what you did not have in that was disturbing and greatly disturbing to you. But when you came to the cross and Christ became your Savior, those things were greatly relieved. And you probably had the thought, if you were older, that the rest of your life would be somewhat easier. But you were surprised, were you not, when you found a conflict in your own self and deeply in your own self. And some of you possibly wondered about your spiritual condition when that happened to you, when you were newly saved. What is happening? And you might have wondered about even, is Christ still yours? We have an accuser, don't we, of the brethren. And He really goes after us strongly in this early part of our Christian life. And the reason there is this confusion in us, in our spiritual infancy, is that we do not realize the two great factors in our life now. There is that old nature. Famous theologian centuries ago called it the indwelling sin. And that's what you have. It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, you didn't understand that when you were a new Christian. And when you failed the Lord, that failure was probably very difficult for you to get through and maybe confused you. And yet in your failure, in that failure that you had, you didn't, before you were saved, those type of things didn't bother you too much. Now, if you had done something wrong and you were going to jail, that would probably bother you a great deal when you were lost, before you came to know Christ. But other than the penalties are as far as this world is concerned, the things that you might lose, sin didn't bother you too much. But after you became a Christian, if you fell back into something wrong, it bothered you a great deal. And there is that conflict. The book of John, 1 John, is a wonderful book to take us on a simple journey. There's some great simple truths to help a new Christian, little children in the Lord. I don't mean little children physically, but little children in the Lord. To get them through that childhood spiritually. But then there's deep truths in this that then magnify the truths that of Christ and give them even deeper meaning to us. And so all through our life, this book of John, 1 John, would be a great help to us. And I hope that today we see the simplicity of things, but also the depth of them. There's a lot of things as you get older in the Lord and older physically also that become more clear as to what life is. And we, in the spiritual realm, need the guidance of God and the depths of God to give us clarity in some of those things. Now, that's an introduction. I hope that you got that. We're in chapter 3 now today. And there's a wonderful deepness here. Behold, look at it, gaze upon it. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, we are called the sons of God, it says in verse 1. And what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be in his family, we should be called the sons of God. And then he goes on, though, beloved, now are we the sons of God? It's not just that we have the title, but we are the sons of God. Now, in our sins and things that we fail the Lord in, it sometimes doesn't appear that we are, doesn't seem that we are, to ourselves even. And this is a great encouragement. And a young Christian needs to know this. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. I do talk about my father-in-law, but he taught me so much in experiencing life, in the experiences that he had. When he was first saved at 12 years of age, he was saved in a Pentecostal revival meeting. My grandfather was a son, nine boys and nine girls in his family. And my great-grandfather would ride off to church on his horse and leave his 18 children at home, because if they were going to be saved, they were going to be saved. And so there's no use doing anything. And see how that was warped, wasn't it? And sometimes when we get out of balance in one realm or another, it leads the next generation to be imbalanced on the other side. Now, I thought Wednesday night was a wonderful message on election. I believe every word of it. And my great-grandfather believed in that, but he was very imbalanced out here, you understand. Then my grandfather became imbalanced over here and believed you could lose your salvation. You see what I'm saying? And when he started Sunday schools, he really wanted people to be saved, and he would have preachers come in that were Pentecostal and preach in one-room schoolhouses, revival meetings. And those revival meetings many times would last 3-4 weeks back in that time. And they would have people saved. And one night, my father got saved in a Pentecostal revival meeting. Now, I have to say that when you go back into the early 1900s, there was more doctrine as far as the gospel in their meetings. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to be careful to compare things today to that time. But anyway, then he thought he'd lost his salvation because he would beat up his brother, because his brother loved to fight, and he was older than his brother, and his brother was always picking a fight, and my dad was always beating him up. So he'd go out behind the barn and get saved again, you see. Well, pretty soon he said, I'm not a child of God. A child of God wouldn't be doing these things. You see, So here's a brand new Christian that didn't have an understanding of what we just read. Whoever has this hope in himself, listen to it, I don't want to misquote it. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So when we understand where our position is in Christ, and that that is of God, that is his grace, that is his work, that he did it, and he even drew us to him. And in that, we are secure, you see. We will persevere. Not because of us, not because of our strength, but if God be for us, who can be against us? But because he didn't have that, he lost that wonderful sense of his salvation. He didn't cease to be saved, but he lost it thinking that he could not keep it. And who was he looking at to keep his salvation? Himself. And you see, when he got his eyes off of this wonderful position that Christ had graciously given him, then he doesn't purify himself anymore. Gave up. Now, people that believe you can lose your salvation, they do one of two things. They either become liars, or they become discouraged. In other words, if you believe you can lose your salvation, do you think that maybe yesterday you did as much as eat a piece of fruit that God told you not to eat? Or do you have to commit adultery or murder to lose your salvation? If a sin would cause you to lose your salvation, then a sin like Adam and Eve did would cause you to lose your salvation. And so this struggle with those that have that belief, they begin to excuse their wrongs so that they cannot believe that they've lost Christ. So they become hypocritical, or they get discouraged and give up. Now, if they give up, who doesn't give up? I went to a door one time, knocked on it, and a man came to the door. I said, if you were to die, I used to use this question a lot. I don't anymore much. But anyway, I did then. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? And he said, no, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'd go to hell. Do you ever hear anybody respond like that? That's not much. Sometimes if they respond like that, they're kind of joking, like they're saying, well, I've got all my friends there. Or I'll have all my friends there. But this man was dead serious. And that put a flag up in my mind. So I said to him, have you ever been saved? And he said, yes. I said, are you absolutely sure you were ever saved? I know I was saved. So I explained to him this whole process. I said, and by the way, here's what I said. Now, this is kind of illustrations, things we're going to come to. But I said to him, you have trouble sometimes. You go into sleep. You're thinking about God. Is that right? He looked at me. How do you know? See, well, I know if he's saved, God is bothering him. He is not enjoying the way he's living. Now, before he got saved, those things didn't bother him, like I said, except, did I turn mine on? Except, if you're going to get caught at something, then it bothers you. But you don't have to get caught at something for sin to bother you if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's just, there's this wonderful life that is in us. It's not because we're good, but by the grace of God, he's done something in us. And that's so precious. And when we know, ye beloved, ye are the sons of God. Maybe, that doesn't say maybe you're the sons of God, Beloved, ye are the sons of God. And because of that hope in you, what do? You purify yourself. Now, many a young person that's grown up in an independent Baptist church has heard the gospel and prayed some prayer. One day throws up their hands and starts saying, I don't care what people think. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, see, that's a key, isn't it? You say, well, they're just going through teen years. No, that's not true. If they're truly saved and they do what they really want to do, they have that life of Christ in them and that there is a desire for Christ. You don't have to have a rule. I was talking to some preachers the other day, and don't get me wrong on this, please. I'm all for Christian schools. I'm all for homeschooling. But I made an observation that sometimes some of my best young people that I pastored over the years went to public schools. Scratch my head on that, huh? Now, when you first start out in some method that we think is going to bring people to a right kind of living, and how many parents are so concerned that their kids turn out right, they'll do anything. But if those children are not truly saved, they will not truly want Christ. They will not want to walk with Him. And it doesn't matter how many scriptures they've memorized or how much Bible they understand. They will not want to walk in Christ. And it'll be a chain on them, the things we do. You see what I'm saying? Now, some of my children were saved at a very young age, and some of them were saved in their early 20s. I had the same chain on all of them, didn't I? And the law is wonderful. I wrote them all a letter, and I said, I am not at all ashamed of all the laws I taught you. But I do wish I would have shown you more joy in the Lord. Now, some of you can relate to that. Sometimes when we're raising our children, we're so concerned that they don't mess up their life. Now, you won't get that if you just listen to the audio. But you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? And we think if we can just make them, then it'll be done. But you see, in these methods, oftentimes we have lost the realization of the real need of their life. They must be spiritually birthed. And if they do, if they have this hope in them. Now, when we use the word hope, we're not talking about, I hope it doesn't rain today. That word is, I know this will happen. If we have this hope in us that we are the sons of God, then we will purify ourselves. Does that make sense? Now, you understand that Christ has to purify us. I understand that. But we're going to be going to Christ constantly, seeking Him to purify us if we have this hope in us. Now then, I can't look in your heart and know what you're really thinking, what you're really feeling. But you see, what this book does is it draws lines, very distinct lines. And if you don't have this hope in you, then something is needed. What is it? You need to be saved. If the only thing is, now, I think I've said this before, but, you know, you can train your children to be smart enough not to rob a bank. But if they don't have Christ in them, you can't get them out of their greed. Now, greed doesn't cost you anything as far as you have to act, don't you? And then it might cost you. So, are you with me? Now, I emphasize the negative there. But really, if you look at these three verses that we read, this is a very positive thing. Beloved, now are we called the children of God? You mean me that's struggling? Well, why are you struggling? If you're struggling and you're not given to sin, and it's really you want to get out of sin, you want out of that, you don't want that, that's why you're struggling, and you that have that struggle, you have a new life in you. And that indwelling sin is being constantly hit and beat up by the spirit, the spiritual life in you. Now, I think we talked last week, did we not? Because I teach this in different places. That when you get saved, this life, whose life comes in to us? Christ's life. And you see, it wasn't just his death, it was his life. And he lived a perfect, righteous, whole life, completely without sin. And by the way, let's define that just a little bit. That wasn't just that he didn't do things, but it also means that he did everything that he was supposed to do. And it's that life that came in you. And you had that water of life, you see, to wash out that indwelling sin. And so there's a scrubbing process. There's a cleansing process, and sometimes that's painful. Somebody said, I've heard this from different people. Before I got saved, I didn't have any struggles. Now I've got a lot of struggles. But he's saying, this is the truth. When you came, when Christ's life, when his righteousness, when that water of life, when that purity of God came into you, then you have this hope in you. And that hope started the day you got saved. It was a gift. I hope I'm not just repeating myself, but I think sometimes we need a review. When you got saved, God gave you the gift of faith. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 deal with the gifts of God. And in our day, there's great confusion in those two chapters in many people today. But in the middle of those two chapters is the wonderful chapter on love. But when he comes to the end of that, and his subject is gifts. The subject is not your work. These three gifts abide. These three things that God has given you at salvation. Faith, hope, love. You didn't earn them. You didn't make them. It wasn't your good heart that caused you to have them. It was that work of Christ in you. And these are the gifts of God. And therefore, because of him, we have those gifts. And those are things that cause us to be understanding as we go on the rest of the chapter. Now, let me point out a couple of things here. This is also kind of confusing for a young Christian. Because we are called the sons of God, look at the next phrase. It seems like those two phrases don't relate, but they do exactly what God wants us to relate to. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, we're not talking about a knowledge of somebody and meeting somebody and so on and aware of their existence. We're talking about that a Christian knows Christ in a real and personal way. But if you know Christ, the world does not know you in that, and you are a strange duck. So here's the brand new Christian, and he gets saved, and he goes back to school or wherever his friends are, and he starts dealing with things that he has learned. He is a strange one to them. And they don't like him. They want to pull him back. What happened to the old Joe? We want the old guy back. We want him. He was a lot of fun. You're no fun anymore. And they don't understand what has happened because they don't know. Because they do not know Christ. And they can't know. And that's where we are. If you want the acceptance of the world, something is wrong. Now, I don't mean that in a... Let me qualify that just a little bit. When you know that they do not know Christ, and you know that they're not going to understand unless they come to know Christ, when you find out that you cannot have the same relationship with them as you did before and still walk with Christ, then you will choose Christ. You see? Now, you have to learn it. And it may take you a while to learn that. You may hope that you could hold on to your friends and still walk with Christ, but it doesn't take you very long to see the great conflict there. And John is telling them, this happens because they do not know you now, and they do not know Christ. And most of you have dealt with some young Christian, and you've told them in words that are like these words of these events. But here's what we want to look at. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I think the main thing that's talking about, there's two parts of it. When you get old, you start looking and realizing, okay, how old are you? Let's suppose you're 70. And you've lived 70 years. Are you going to live another 70? No. Maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe none. And you start knowing that. And when is Christ going to appear? You know, don't you? When that death comes, you will see him. Now, I know that most of the time we think of this as his return. But when you die, you will see him. And when you see him, you will be like him. And all of that indwelling sin will be no more. And the conflict will be over. Now, do we look forward to that? And where does that hope come from? We are the sons of God. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You mean you that have... Look, if I saw all your life after you got saved, I might wonder about your salvation, huh? Right? All your thoughts. But when you're really saved, you want him instead of those things. And when you see him, when he appears, you shall be like him. Now, that's the sweet thing about death, isn't it? And somebody says, well, I'll be glad when I'm in heaven. I'm going to tell you something. Heaven is a place without sin and without our sin, and that's why it's heaven. We can't describe heaven. God uses some metaphors to try to describe heaven to us of things that we value in this world. But we know when we get there, it's going to be a place that we have not really imagined. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. It's going to be an amazing thing. When that wonderful time comes, then we're going to be like him. Now then, because of that wonderful, it's not just a hope that, it's a hope that we have down the road, but it's a hope that affects us right now in how we live. Now, I've taken a long time on that, and I want to go on, but let's look now at some lines he continues to draw. Verse 4, who wants to read beginning there, and then we'll stop you when I want to stop you.
Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
Let's just stop there. Whosoever commits sin. Christian, do you sin? I didn't use the word commit sin. Because what you need to understand is the word there really is practice. Okay? Whosoever practices a continual sin. And here's a guy that David murdered, didn't he? Did he practice murder? No. David committed adultery. Did he practice adultery? Okay, you see, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And that phrase, transgresseth also the law, when I looked and researched a little bit of that word, and you know, the Old Testament word transgression, it really means rebellion. Do you ever do anything wrong and you know it was wrong, but you were weak? The flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's not transgression. You understand? This phrase, transgresseth also the law, means that you live in such a way as if there is no law. Not that you don't know the law, but you don't care about it. That's a rebellious spirit, isn't it? A young person knows what their dad and mom told them to do, but they don't care. So it's a practice of lawlessness with a rebellious spirit. That's what a Christian does not do. Now, when Dad ran away from home and practiced many things, in a sense, he was doing things every day the other guys were doing also. But let me tell you, he couldn't sleep at night. He couldn't stand himself. He couldn't stay in this. He was as miserable and mean. By the way, when you find somebody that's really miserable and they're not living for the Lord, and yet they have been saved, maybe it's because they are saved, you see, and they are miserable. What does it say about Lot? His righteous soul was vexed. So, look, if I regard lawlessness, iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Let's put it this way. If I practice rebellion, God's not going to listen to me. And if somebody says, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 10 years old for Jesus to come in my heart, but I don't care a thing about the things of God. Now, he may not use those words, but sin doesn't bother him. In fact, he enjoys that kind of life until it cost him his marriage or until it cost him his freedom and he's in jail. But otherwise, he enjoys that kind of life. That's iniquity. That's lawlessness. And that's the practice of it. Now, can you see what's in somebody's heart? No. So it's very hard for us to know. But one thing is sure. Christ will bring his own in line. And he will. All right. So, who doesn't practice lawlessness? It's a Christian. And verse 5, somebody read it.
And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
All right. Now, there's the life of Christ, none in him. And why did he reveal himself to us? To take away our sins. And that's not just forgiveness, that's taking away that practice, that rebellion. You know why, and I'm going to go back to this, you know why that sometimes children that don't have the protection but they're saved, they fail out there in public school, but if they're really saved, let me tell you something, it'll bother them to the point that one day they'll say to their friends, I'm not going to do that. And guess what's happened? They have grown a mile. Did I tell you about the dance I went to? I didn't? See, I tell these stories, and I wonder if I've ever told you or not. Eighth grade girl, two of them asked me to go to a dance. Well, I couldn't hardly talk to the girl. I was flattered, so flattered. They all thought that I was some kind of strange guy because I couldn't talk to them. So I went home and I said, Dad, can I go to this party? Now, they didn't tell me it was a dance at that time. It's just something they were going to have in their home. So I, and he said, well, is there going to be a dance there? And I said, well, I don't know. I kind of knew. So I went to him and I said, is there going to be a dance? I went the next day in school. Is there going to be a dance? And they said, well, and I said, if there is, I can't come. Oh, we won't dance. I knew they were lying. But at least I could tell my dad there wouldn't be a dance. So I think he kind of suspected too. But anyway, and I do think he suspected. But you see, he came to a place, if I'm a Christian, so he said, well, it's up to you. So I went. And young people, let me tell you something. I watched for 2 or 3 hours a dance without participating. And I went from that place, and I could stand against all the young people in the church and tell them that dancing was wrong. And I found myself in my junior high and high school days arguing against this practice when most of the kids and their parents didn't have anything against it because they wanted their kids to be involved in all the social activities. I knew it was wrong. But look, if I hadn't been saved, I would have said, hey, let me be a part of this. Well, maybe not, because I was so tempted. But I'm so glad God gave me that timidity. But you see, when I saw what was right and wrong, because Christ was my Savior, there was that wonderful desire for Him over that. Well, whosoever abideth in Him, what does it say? Sinneth not. What kind of sinning is that? It's a practicing. You got it? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, you think some preachers are pretty strong about preaching about lost church members? That's about the strongest I've ever heard it put. Are you here today? I'm a little slow today because I'm old. But I hope you'll stay with me. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That is the practice of righteousness. You see? There's a practice. And now, if you have lost your salvation that you believe, you may be so discouraged that you're no longer a child of God, that you give up. But God doesn't give up on you. And He will not let you continue. He that committeth sin, listen to this. He that is practicing this is of the devil. Now here's what Baptists we've done. We've taken the security of the believer and we've placed it on a security of a prayer. The security of a believer is a believer in Christ, not in a believer in his good works. So the security rests on the person that has Christ And we should not try to get people to feel secure if there is hope, if there is their hope is on some good thing that they've done, including saying the right words. Somebody asked me, a preacher, young guy asked me, what do you say to somebody when they come to you and they want to talk about the Lord? Now, most people that come and talk to me about the Lord, and this is also at the rescue mission, not just in churches, but most people that come and talk to me about the Lord have been told so much that they're already saved that they don't have a problem. But what their problem is they're destroying their life, and maybe God is dealing with them, and now they're really confused. If I'm already saved, what's going on in me? Now, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, when I first started preaching at the mission, everybody that came to the front, when I took them in the back room, and sometimes there'd be three or four people, they all said they were saved. And when I talked to them about asking Jesus to save them, they would say, I've already said that. Now, who are these people? Drunkards? What does the Bible say about a drunkard? Will he go to heaven? The Bible says he won't. Drug addicts? So I'm scratching my head. All of them can say, I said the sinner's prayer. And many of them would even say, I meant it when I said it. What is the sinner's prayer? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what the publican prayed in the temple. I said that. So as I begin to talk to them as what their confidence is, it begins to, as they explain it to me, this preacher told them that if they would say this, God would take them to heaven. Whew. So by their own words, who were they saying they were confident in? The preacher. So this young pastor asked me, what do you say to them? And I said, well, first of all, I try to find out what they really think about sin. You ever talk to somebody and say, all of sin comes short of the glory of God? Oh, yes, I've sinned. But doesn't everybody? Mm-hmm. Now, what does that tell you? What's in their heart? Now, I can't know what's in your heart, but can you tell me some things that's in your heart? So when you tell me something, after I've asked you a question, when you tell me, then I'm going to take your word for it, you see. I don't think you're trying to deceive me. So, well, everybody sins. Well, that tells me they don't really understand what sin is when they're excusing themselves like everybody's got this problem. Well, everybody does have that problem. But when God begins to deal with us, you know, He doesn't let you be in a group anymore. He comes right to you where you are. And it's your sin. And it's It's revealed. The spotlight's on it. And then what are you? Well, let me tell you, that may begin in a process a guy is facing imprisonment. And he's seeing his sin as so destructive. And it may begin there, but in that oftentimes or sometimes God will use that awakening as to their trouble to start putting a searchlight on their heart, why they were doing that. And when they start seeing that, they'll come to a place where it'll be like, against you, Lord, I did this. I did it to you. Now, when that comes, when that becomes serious, and that's God's doing, I can't convince you you're a bad person. You've been told by your parents you're a good guy. You've been told by the school teachers. You've been told by everybody how good you are. In fact, you don't believe that. Just listen to all the psychologists today. In fact, what they say, if you don't think you're good, then that's when you're in trouble. So when we see what we really are and we see our sin for its ugliness, and we have no excuse for it. We can't say this was the reason or that was. When we come to that, and when somebody has come to that, what they'll come to in that is a realization that God would be right to bring a judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. Somebody robbed your house or somebody killed one of your kids, and they're in court, and there is the trial, and in that process, what are you looking for? You're looking for that criminal to say, I am wicked. That's what you want. You don't want him to say to the judge, well, you know, I'm really a good guy. Basically. What a person wants is the realization of wrongdoing. And that's what God wants. And that's what God shines his light on you for. For you to come to the place where you're no longer excusing your sin. Now, this young preacher, pastor said, well, do you go any farther? They don't see that. And I said, no. He said, really? Well, then he said, well, you know, that Jesus didn't go any farther with the rich young ruler either. He didn't, did he? He let him go. Why did he let him go? Because the rich young ruler said he was good. No use talking anymore. Now, when God's Spirit convicts somebody and brings them to light about their sin, then they will wonder, well, what can I do? And then I tell them, this is what Christ can do. So, are we looking at me here? Is he looking at me? Or do I want him to look at Christ? Now, let me tell you something. God may give you you're a different person and so on. So don't, but this might give you some thoughts. I don't know how we got into soul winning, but we did. This might give you some thoughts of what to say. I don't ask them to say anything out loud. You know why? Because I don't want them to focus on me. When somebody is talking, they want to make sure that they say the right things because there's ears listening. And so they turn their focus upon Christ and they turn it to me. And will I approve, you see? I don't need to approve. But would you go to Christ? He can do this for you. Would you go to him? And I ask them to bow their heads and close their eyes. And when you're through, you talk to me again. You let me know. Because my eyes are going to be closed. I won't know you're through unless you tell me. Now, does that solve it? No. If they open their eyes and they say, well, what can I do? Did they trust Christ? No. If they've trusted Christ, they'll be relieved. The hope will be there. Does that make sense to you? And then they can tell me. Why? Have we lived this? Because there is a spiritual life that has come into them. And their sins are forgiven. And their hope is there. Now what do they want to know? How can I purify myself, preacher? What can I do? And the guy that's got the cigarettes out here on his T-shirt, he's thinking, what can I do? Maybe the Lord says, well, that needs to go. Okay. Why? Because he's a child of God. His hope is in him. And he that doeth righteousness, that is practice, desires this, seeks the Lord. Now, if he says, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to. And don't come back to my door and talk to me again. He doesn't have that hope in him, you see. But he's hungry if he has that hope in him. I know this is not something new to any of you. But you see, we need to think in the terms of the Bible and not in some term of somebody's soul-winning class that they told us. Now, maybe somebody doesn't show right off what's in their heart. And we got to be careful of that. But John is explaining this to them. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that practiseth this sin, he that committeth sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not, what's that next word? Commit, practice, sin. For his seed, what's this life, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now there's a couple of things about that that it may mean. But well, I'm just going to tell you what I think it means. There is a spiritual life in us. And it is Christ in us. It's his wonderful righteousness. And it does not, what? It does not sin. What Paul said, when I would not do something, I do it. When I wouldn't, I do it. I don't. And he's in this, he's speaking of this struggle. And who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Anybody here struggle with sin? Every Christian here does. But that life in you that Christ gave you, that righteousness, it wars against that indwelling sin. And Paul said it is no more. Now, this is not an excuse, but he says it is no more I that do it, but this indwelling sin. Please don't think that's an excuse for us. But it is a reality that just the old wicked nature is just as real in you as it ever was. But you that are Christians, truly saved, beloved, now are we called the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Ye are the sons of God. Beloved, ye are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. You're not going to be sinless. You're not going to have sinless perfection until you actually see Christ. Don't be discouraged, though. We are already the children of God, sons of God. Hallelujah. All right, my time is gone. You know, this is not new to any of us. I know that. But listen, and you get the truth. I hear it from the pulpit. You get this truth over and over. But if you're saved, be encouraged by this. But if you're not saved, don't go on in your denial. When Christ does save somebody, there's a new life. And it doesn't take a threat. You're not having to be compelled to do right. His commandments are not grievous, but they are sweet to your ear.